Once again, a good morning to you, and thank you for that wonderful, wonderful song. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to join me in the book of Mark, Mark chapter 8. Before we get into today's message, there's a couple of things I want to remind you of. First of all, next Sunday is Valentine's Day, and so as a treat, a couple of our ladies have agreed to fix everybody a Valentine's Day lunch. You don't have to bring a thing. All you got to do is sign your name. Didn't know I was a poet, did you? There's a sign-up sheet on the counter right outside in the lobby, so just sign your name, how many's coming, and we invite you to stay for lunch, a time of fellowship. We'll be practicing social distancing and that sort of thing, but still, it'd be a much-needed time together. I don't know about you, but I think that's one of the things I miss the most about COVID. It's just our time together as a church family. Also, I want you to keep in mind, coming up in just a couple of weeks, we're going to be having disaster relief training. This will be the 25th through the 27th of this month at First Baptist Church, Dadeville. And you may be thinking, I don't know what I could do. They have a lot of stuff, and there's something that most of us could do. Just to give you an example, administration, running a chainsaw, which you don't want me to do, chaplaincy, cleanup recovery, and what they call mud out. I'm interested to know what that's about. Feeding. Sometimes during disaster relief, they'll feed hundreds, if not thousands, of people a day. So if you like to cook, serve, they can use you there. Also, they have shower units. You forget that when a tornado or hurricane comes through, some of the things that we take for granted, they don't have. So, you know, they have shower units, and there will be other things as well. So keep that in mind. It's right down the road, First Baptist Church, Dadeville, and that's the 25th through the 27th of this month. And like I said, I'm sure there's something that they can find for almost all of us to do. If you have your Bibles, again, we're in the book of Mark, chapter 8. And this morning, we began a new series called Close Encounters. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some encounters that people had with Jesus that were a little unusual. And there are things that we can glean from these encounters that I think will help us in our spiritual walk with Christ. So again, we're in Mark 8. We're going to be in verses 22 through 26 as we talk about walking trees. Our text reads it this way. It says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, do you see anything? He looked up and said, I see people. They look like trees walking around. Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored, and saw everything clearly. Jesus sent him home, saying, don't even go into the village. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time we have together. It is always so special. And as we come together, we have worshipped you in song, we've worshipped you in prayer, and now we worship you through your word. May our hearts, our minds, and our ears be open to hear you, to see you, and to experience you through your word. And may, as always, Stuart be hidden behind the cross of Calvary, that we may see Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may remember Eckerd's Drugstores. It was a chain a few years ago. I don't even know if they're still around. We've had so many buyouts and that sort of thing over the years. But it was headquartered in Florida. The man who started the company was named Jack Eckerds, and he was a hard-hitting businessman and a very nominal Christian. One weekend, his church sponsored a men's retreat, and he went. And during that weekend with all these men, he had an encounter with God. God really did a work in his life that weekend. That Monday, he was in one of his stores walking through it, and he noticed something that maybe he noticed before, maybe it just never made an impact on him. He noticed that his chain was selling adult magazines, Playboy, Hustler, and the like. So he went to the office of that store and he picked up the phone. He called his chief financial officer. He said, I want to know what kind of money we make on these magazines every year. And this was a number of years ago. A few minutes later, CFO called him back. He said, Jack, he said, right now we run a profit margin of about $500,000 a year on those magazine sales. He said, I want them gone. He said, Jack, did you just hear what I said? That's $500,000. He said, I don't care. I want them gone today. What happened? What happened was that Jack Eckerd had a real encounter with God. And it changed him. And the point is that when we get God's vision, we will take God-like actions. You hear me? When we get God's vision, we will take God-like actions. We will begin to act more like Him. And we come to this story of Jesus healing a blind man. And this was not in a region where Jesus was really very popular. In fact, we learn in the book of Matthew chapter 11. It was one of the towns that Jesus could do a few miracles because there was so much unbelief in the town. But in this instance, something happened. In this instant, Jesus was able to work. So let's kind of walk through this, if you will. The first thing I want you to see is that the man, he had willing friends. Go back at verse 22, it says, they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. It says some people. It says, well, what's that? How do you know that's friends? Well, the next statement. They begged Jesus to touch him. You don't beg Jesus to do something for somebody if they're not your friend, if you don't care deeply about him. And friendship runs throughout Scripture in talking about how important it is. And in this day and age, we need friendship more than ever before. Think about your own life for an instance. How many friends do you have? And you're sitting there and the numbers are running through your head and you're like, no, I'm not talking about acquaintances. I'm not talking about how many people you know on Facebook. I got people that have liked me on Facebook. I have no clue who they are. But we share common friends. I'm talking about the people that you can pick up your phone and you can call anytime, day or night, and they'll come running. Or they can pick up their phone and call you anytime, day or night, and you'll go running. That they'll ask hard questions. They'll answer the hard questions. We need those people in our lives. And this man evidently had those kind of people in his life that were willing to sacrifice their time and get him to Jesus and beg Jesus to move in his life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one, for they have a good return on their labor. When one falls down, the other can pick him up. But pity the man who, when he falls, has no one to pick him up. And that's what is the issue with so many people today. Is that because of the pandemic, they're not enabled to be with people. They're alone and they are lonely. They're not having human contact. And depression has skyrocketed over the last year. The prescriptions for antidepressants have skyrocketed over the last year. We need each other. You may think that you don't matter in other people's lives, but you do. Now, on the other hand, some of those people we call friends might not be good for us. The book of Proverbs talks about how that we are not to hang around with people who mock God, with fools. That friendship is valuable, and don't choose or don't get wrapped up with the wrong friends. They'll lead you down a bad path. And again, Scripture talks about this. You go back to Israel. When God has brought them out of the land of Egypt and they are about to go into the promised land, they sent spies into the land. They listened to 10. Wouldn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, and they wound up going around in circles for 40 years in the wilderness. Herod. Herod took the head of John the Baptist because he didn't want to be embarrassed in front of his pagan friends. We have to be careful. Who was Paul? Demas and Alexandria broke Paul's heart because they left the ministry because they loved the world more. They had rather be friends with the world than to be friends with Paul. We need good friends. Good friends. Now, with that said, don't ever think that your friend's faith is going to get you to heaven. Friend's faith is great. Friend's faith can be contagious. That's why you need to have good people in your life. Have you ever been feeling really down, having a bad day, and then you got around somebody or had lunch with somebody or talked to somebody on the phone that, man, they were up, they were happy, and they were experiencing new and fresh things with God, and by the time you got out of their company and their presence, you're like, man, this is awesome. It's a good day. Why? Because their faith is contagious, but their faith cannot take you to heaven. That is a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. See, the problem with the church today is that we have so many cultural Christians. And by that I mean, because mama was a Christian and grandma was a Christian, then I guess that makes me a Christian. And church becomes nothing more than a place we go on Sunday morning to hang out for an hour or so, because that's just what we do. It lacks the relationship. It's just purely cultural. Let me tell you something. Being born into a Christian family doesn't make you any more of a Christian than being born in a garage makes you a Chevy. It's just, it doesn't work that way. Christian friends help. They help lead us down the right path. They help us get to the right place. But they can't do it for you. These people brought this man to Jesus. They begged Jesus to touch him. But never forget, that man could have turned and walked away. He had to choose for himself to experience Jesus Christ. Second thing we see here is that Jesus' touch is not always familiar. We see here that Jesus healed this blind man. And how did he do it again? He spit on the man's eyes. Yeah. Aren't you glad the church didn't choose that as a means of transferring blessings to one another? Especially during a pandemic. I'm going to pray for you now. Be ready. I'm going to spit in your eye. No, I don't think so. That ain't happening. But I think one of the reasons that Jesus chose this method is that Jesus wanted to prove, once again, you cannot put God in a box. We want to treat Jesus like a game. You know, you have these board games like Monopoly or whatever. And you take all the pieces out and you play the game, then you put the pieces back in the box and you play the game by the rules. This is the way you're supposed to do it, and this is the way it's played. And we want to treat God the same way. We open the box and say, okay, God, this is what I need you to do. This is how I need you to do it. Do your thing. And then you climb back in the box. And let me tell you something. Every once in a while, God just wants to bust that box wide open. As he said through the prophet Isaiah, I want to do a new thing. A new thing. You heard about the church that, or, you know, they asked the question, how many Baptists does it take to change the light bulb? You know how many Baptists it takes to change the light bulb? Nobody knows, because in the business meeting they voted we ain't changing nothing. And we've been guilty of that. We just think that God always does it the same way, but he doesn't. And for us, we need to be asking him, God, please just bust the box in my life. Show up in a new way. Do something in me. And God does not disappoint. Because I think we forget that God is the most creative being in the universe. I have this, I have a screen that comes up when I cut on my computer. And the screen, it sits there and waits for me to put my password in. And it's always different images. It'll change, usually on a daily basis. And I've never changed that feature because when it comes up, I like to guess where the picture's at. And I'm always wrong. I mean, you know, because it's a picture of something, and I'm like, man, that looks like Tennessee. No, it's Indonesia. Well, yeah, there you go. But the point is, every time I look at these beautiful pictures, they were created by God. When we look at our world and see all that He's done, and even just, if you just take a 20-mile radius of this church and see the beauty of nature, just 20-mile radius, and then you keep moving up to the mountains or down to the coast, one of the most beautiful scenes I've ever seen. And I still remember it like it was yesterday. And I was only about 13 or 14 years old. And we were at Fort Walton Beach, Florida. And I can remember late in the afternoon standing on the beach. And I'm looking to my right. And there you see the sun setting into the ocean. And then when I look straight ahead, I saw an incoming storm with thunder and lightning. Two completely different scenes in one spot. Only God can do that. That is no coincidence. That is not happenstance. That is not billions of years of evolution. That is the hand of God in His own creation. And He wants to do the same sort of thing with us. Then what happens? He has this man there. And Jesus is told, we want you to heal him. We want you to give him sight. Now, if you look at what happens in a lot of places today, it's done where? Well, not today, but in recent years. It's in a big coliseum or an arena, auditorium, and you have thousands of people that come to watch the show as the faith healer brings people forward and he's supposed to heal them. Let me let you in on a little secret. No man ever heals another man. Only God can do that. Now, we're to pray for them. We can be a vessel as part of that. But this is the work of God. That's his work. And so, in recent vernacular, that's what you'd see happen. But what does Jesus do? Again, he kind of surprises us. Because he takes the man aside. He takes him away from his friends. And I believe the reason for that is very simply this. It is that Jesus does not save groups of people. Jesus saves individuals. It is personal. It is personal. And the question is, how personal are you with Jesus Christ? How personal is your relationship with Him? So, Jesus takes the man aside. And then he, again, I can't get over, he spit in his eyes. That's just weird to me. That's strange to me. It's different to me. But for some reason, Jesus decided to do it. And then what happens? The man opens his eyes. And he can see. Kinda. The man was in darkness, but now he can see light. He sees people walking around like they look like trees. That's quite a compliment to everybody there, isn't it? What's that movie, Guardians of the Galaxies? Groot, I am Groot. Everybody looks like I am Groot. But I think there's something else here. I think this can be a parable. Part one is a parable. Because at one point, we were all walking in darkness. We were in the dark. And then when we come to Jesus, what happens? We come into the light. As a matter of fact, we find that in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And it says here, God has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Now, why do you think that Jesus doesn't want us living in darkness? Because you can't see. It's dark. Sometimes it's not that complicated, guys. It's just you can't see. My wife has been gone for, since last Sunday. Today makes 1 week. She's coming back Wednesday, thank the Lord. I'm sick of the dog, and the dog's sick of looking at me. If you only knew. And so we have a mattress that's one of those foam kind of mattresses. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of, yeah. Except I weigh more than my wife. So the bed kind of does like this. And so when I roll over and your leg, my leg is actually uphill, you know, when I bend my leg up. And it's kind of weird. It's like my wife kisses me goodnight, she has to roll downhill to do it. So I decided the other night, since she's gone, I'll sleep on her side of the bed and kind of get a little crater on both sides. Except in the middle of the night, well, not middle of the night, early in the morning, as in about 4 a.m., the dog informs me it's time for her to go outside. So Stuart gets up literally on the wrong side of the bed, and it's dark. That ain't what I said. It wasn't uh-oh when my toe hit that nightstand. Why? I couldn't see. You see, sometimes God wants to show us simple things that have great impact. You see, he wants us to come into the light. Why? Because he is the light. Jesus said, one of the I am statements of Jesus in the book of John is, I am the light of the world. He says, I want you to see. I want you to see where you are, where you're going. And most of all, I want you to see me. I'm not hiding from you. The devil works in the dark. Why? He doesn't want you to see him. He is trying to hide his antics, his schemes, his tricks. Jesus said, hey, I'm right here. Anything you want to see, I will show you. Again, we go back to what we said earlier, is that we got to let God out of the box. We got to let his light shine on our life. And another thing about light is that it exposes. Allow his light to expose us for who we are. And sometimes that's not good. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? There was a great light, and that light exposed to Paul who he was and who he was really persecuting. I know this is hard for you to believe. I know that. And I know this is hard for you to comprehend. But please believe me when I say, Stuart is not perfect. Let that sink in for just a second. Guys, I got a long way to go. And when his light shines on me, it exposes those areas. And sometimes I'm a little ashamed. It's like, Lord, I should be a lot further down the road in this area. But I need that light so that I can allow him to work in me in the way that he so chooses. Hear me again. Going back to the idea of how Jesus did it. If Jesus wanted to do a work in your life and it required him literally spitting in your eye, would you let him do it? Or would your pride stand in the way of his blessing in your life? See, that's tough. That's tough. Because sometimes some of the ways that Jesus wants to work in our life are not the most comfortable manners, the most comfortable ways. It requires us to humble and submit ourselves. Because honestly, because we have come to Christ. Hopefully you have. But for those of us who have come to Christ, we're not living in darkness, but if we're not careful, we'll have dark spots. Blind spots, they call them. You know, in your car? My wife's got this thing and on her SUV, and so if you're going to change lanes and somebody's like coming or they're too close, this alarm starts going off. Beep, 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 beep. It's really annoying. Because I do it way too much. But even then, that beep doesn't go off soon enough. Because you're in a hurry, and you're going to change lanes quickly, and you're already moving over before that thing has a chance to beep. You've got to be careful. You still have to look. You still have to watch out for your blind spots. You see, the problem is our blind spot may be that our eyes are so full of what the world is offering, we can't see Jesus. Our blind spot may be that our minds are too cluttered to think on Him. That our ears are listening to all the wrong things so that we can't hear Him. Our hands are too full of our own stuff in order to trust Him. Guys, watch out for the blind spots. He's called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Live in it. Third thing, miracles are not always fast. Again, we go back to the fact that this man, he gets a partial healing, if you will. Oh, he can see, but he can't see fully. He can't see completely. Now, again, there are other examples in Scripture to where the miracle was not immediate. You remember again the children of Israel. First town that they conquered in the new land, the promised land, was Jericho. And it didn't happen immediately. They had to walk around that city 13 times before the walls came down. Elijah prayed 7 times before the rains came. Jesus prayed 3 times, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." There's going to be things in your life that it's going to be a battle. It's going to be a war to work through, get over. And it's like nailing a nail in a board. That nail does not go all the way in a lot of times on that first strike. So what do? You hit it again. And then you hit it again until the nail is fully in the board. And it comes back to this. For us to be successful in our Christian lives, it will require of us perseverance, that we don't give up on the first try. And I'm afraid there's too many people that have walked away from victory in their lives, from blessings in their lives, because they gave up too quick. Keep hitting it. Jesus knows you're there. He knows what you're going through. Now, the same is true in our faith. I think this is a picture, if you will, again, a parable of the Christian life. We can go from darkness to light. But the job that Jesus wants to do in us is not complete. You see, when you come to Jesus Christ and He saves you from your sin, He's not finished with you yet. There is a process, and theologically it's called sanctification, where we are moving to a place to be more like Jesus. And that is a process. That is something that we are always working on and working through. And again, He says, don't give up. Just because somebody seems to be further along on their Christian journey than you are, don't give up. Because whether you can see it or not, you may be ahead of them in other areas, less visible areas. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Until we reach unity in the faith. See that word? Until, what does it mean? We ain't there yet. Until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. See that word? Become mature. It is a process. When you come to Christ, you're like a spiritual baby. and you have to grow in your faith. You see, the whole thing of Christ is transformation. He's changing us always. You know, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 talks about that. You can look that up when you get home. But again, it raises another question. When the man's eyes were open and he could see light, but he wasn't fully healed, why did he hang around? You ever thought about that? Why did he just not look at Jesus and go, thanks, I can see light, we're good? I think there was something in the voice of Jesus that he came to understand that what is going on here is about love. That this guy really cares for me. Again, it was personal. He took him away from the presence of all his friends. He said, this is personal. This guy really cares. You're not there yet. Don't give up. And I say, remember what I said, you're not there yet? I didn't call any names. You know why? I don't have to, because none of us are there yet. He's still working on us. You are a work in project, in progress. In case you haven't gone to Auburn lately on 280, if you haven't, get ready. They're doing road work. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Right there at college, it is like, really? Because the road kind of splits off, and I'm like, well, which way do you go? And I'm like, you better stay right, because there's cars coming down that lane. It's confusing. It's uncomfortable. They already took all the black top off, and it's that gritty stuff. You got to slow down. You got to go from 75 to 45 with the state trooper sitting there. He's going to get you. It's annoying. So why do they do it? To make the road better. To make the road safer. To eventually make it more convenient. But you got to go through the work. We just want it to happen. Guys, God uses the tough times of life to make us who we are. It is rarely a pleasant experience. That is why we have so many people who call themselves Christians that fight against it. They pull back against it. They don't want to do the work. They don't want to be worked on. And so we have so many sitting on church pews or in church chairs that God has declared to be innocent, but they are still immature. Don't let that be us. Last thing. We see this as a seen favor. Jesus ends this healing, this miracle, by asking a question. What do you see? Jesus did not ask this because he didn't know. Remember, he is fully God, he is fully man. He knew. God never does anything by accident. It is always on purpose with a purpose. Jesus is teaching us 2,000 years later things in this miracle. So he says, what do you see? And the man, well, he answers. But what Jesus was trying for was not information. He didn't want information. He wanted to give a revelation. There's a big difference. Jesus knew. But he wanted to see what this man really wanted. And I believe what Jesus was looking for was for this man to say, look, I see light, I see men walking around as trees, but I hope you're not finished with me. You see, what I think that God is desiring from his people is that we would be greedy. You're like, wait a minute, come on, whoa, that's one of the seven deadly sins, greed. He wants us to be greedy for him. Have you ever prayed the prayer of Jabez, Lord, bless me indeed? God wants to bless us, but he also desires that we ask to be blessed. that we seek what he has for us, that we seek more of him in our lives. But I know Stuart. Probably what would have happened is Jesus would have said, "What do you see?" "Well, it's not 2020, but it's a lot better than it was. I'll be all right. I'm going to be okay." Instead of asking more, I would have settled for status quo. God, forgive us for not having the faith, for not having the desire, for not having a holy greed to seek more of him in our lives, to desire more of him, to allow him to do something new in our lives. Because if he can get away with doing something new in your life and in my life, it has spread to the church. And when God starts doing something new in the church, it has spread to the community. But it starts with me. And it starts with what we're looking for, what we're really seeing in front of us, and how we think. Are we thinking, "Yes, I want to see. Yes, I want to see more"? Or are we like the man I heard a story about? He was in Hong Kong on business. And this some years ago, and he was walking around, and he came upon this tattoo shop. And they had all kind of pictures and all kind of stuff, you know, that people would have tattooed. And so he walks in the shop. He was curious. And he saw this emblem, Chinese symbols. And so he asked the tattoo artist, he says, "What does this mean in Chinese?" He said, "It means born to lose." He said, "Born to lose?" He says, "See, yeah, that's right, born to lose." He said, "People actually get that tattooed, born to lose?" And the old tattoo artist looked at that man, he said, "Tattooed in mind before tattooed on body." They had it put on their body because it was already up here. What's up here? What are you looking for from God? Are you looking for anything? Are you seeking anything? Because I'm here to tell you, if you will seek, you will find. You will go from seeing men walking as trees to seeing the glory of Christ himself. If you ask. Let's bow our heads. This morning, I don't know exactly where you are spiritually. In a crowd this size, generally, we're all over the place. We've got people that are doing great, some not so great. We got people who are believers, some not so much. People who are maturing in the faith on a daily basis, and some that, well, they hadn't really grown much lately. So my question is, again, what do you want? What do you want from Jesus? Do you want to change? Do you want to be better? Are you tired of being bitter? Do you want him to do a work in your life, to bust out of the box and do something in you that you have never experienced before? To move in a manner you've never seen before? He makes us a promise. Ask, and you will receive. My hope and prayer for all of us is that we will be greedy for him. If you're here this morning and you've never come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to give you that chance. I want to give you a chance to walk down an aisle and just admit who you are. You're a sinner in need of grace. Jesus is always waiting. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you this morning. There's something going on in your life, and you're like, "Man, I really need prayer. I need somebody to join." I would love to do that. Or maybe this morning you want to come and kneel on this altar and just say, "God, I want to be more greedy, but I want to be greedy for you. I want you to do something in my life." We can do that with social distancing. This altar area is plenty big enough. But are you willing to humble yourself, submit yourself, and ask? Because I promise you, He will respond. He'll say yes. Heavenly Father, I lift us up as a people. And I ask that in this moment you would hear our cries. For that one that doesn't know you, that changes today. For that person that has drifted away, they're coming back home. For that person who has settled for being innocent, but they're just not maturing as they should. I pray that today you bust the box. You would start doing things in their life they had never imagined. I pray that you would draw them into yourself in ways they never dreamed. I pray that you do something in my life I've never seen before. I pray that you would break our pride, that you will humble us in this moment, that we would be willing to take a step to find you waiting here for us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.